The young man that's been mentioned a time or two is a member in the congregation there in Bangor, Glenn Moore. And Glenn became a Christian about a year ago, and as we give the PowerPoint presentation tomorrow, I'll introduce you more to him. He's a fantastic young man whose spiritual zeal and desire continues to grow evermore. Also with us here tonight is a young man from the congregation in Maybank, Texas, Tyler Thomas. And Tyler has been with us on several of our reports that we've made over this last month, and he's certainly a very fine Christian gentleman. My responsibility in the next few minutes is to discuss the idea of insulating the Christian home from worldly environment. I can suggest three things that are easily remembered, but from there it gets ever harder to do. I can't give you a magic pill to be able to insulate your home because each home is different. We each have and share a common goal, and that goal is that our homes would be what God wants them to be. However, it's not always easy to accomplish that in any family. And so I hope that what I will talk about tonight will be an encouragement to you, and from it you may be able to see some things that you're already doing and take some encouragement. And then also, hopefully, we'll be able to talk about some things that perhaps they will be new to you and will be something that will be usable in your own home. Now, the word insulate means to be a non-conductor. A non-conductor. We insulate our homes. Now, I understand that I don't know a whole lot about building construction work, but the typical insulation factor of a home is about 19. In other words, that's the resistance between the elements on the outside of the home and what it feels like on the inside. Now, there is some talk about straw bale houses. Doesn't sound too appealing, does it? It's where they make a wooden construction, and then the insulation is actually made out of straw bale. The insulation factor is supposed to be as high as 90%. Now, can you imagine the air conditioning bill that you'd get if the R value between the 111 degree temperature outside and what you'd like it to be inside is a difference of only 10 instead of almost 90? Wouldn't that be some difference? Now, those houses may look a little strange, but the principle is of the value. Christian homes are non-conductors. And the insulation factor in a Christian home is to go up and up and up. Because evermore, as we learn God's word, then we are always insulating the home by what we learn and by applying those things to our own homes. You'll remember in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is tending Jethro's flocks. And as he looks across, he sees this bush that is burning but is not consumed, verse 2, Exodus 3 and verse 2. And so he decides, well, I'm going to stop aside here and see what this is. Certainly an unusual thing. And when he reaches the bush, God says to him, it says the angel of the Lord spoke to him or called to him, and we come to find out in the rest of the text that it's Jehovah has a mission for him to accomplish. And God says the first thing right off is something that we need to learn in our homes, and that is, take off the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. God's presence alone made it holy ground. Have you ever thought about the bush? The bush that morning, more than likely as any other morning, as the light broke upon the surface of God's earth, the little bush became more reactive to the photosynthetic nature of the sunlight coming towards it, opening up for the wealth of the nutrients of the day. All of a sudden, it was on fire. Now, since the Bible says it was not consumed, and there's not still a burning bush somewhere out there, it would seem to be the case that after it served God's purpose, it went back to being an ordinary bush. The house that I live in is an ordinary house. The difference between my house and my neighbor's house is, that's right, God's presence makes it what God wants it to be. That little bush came from being an ordinary bush of whatever kind it may have been to being the Holy of Holies. Why? for no other reason, and God's presence came to it. Lit it up and served the purpose that God wanted it to serve, and that was to attract the attention of a sheep herder to come and lead his flock, God's flock. And if in my home I can attract the attention by God's presence being there of those that God has given to me, Ezekiel chapter 16, these children are God's. They're not mine. They may carry my name and my DNA, but they're not mine. Psalm 127, 3 and 4, they're not mine. They're God's. God wants them back again and will hold me and all of us responsible for what we do with them. May we send them back to the Lord as His, having gone about them in such a way, as Proverbs 22:6 would tell us, that we've trained them. As Brother Ramsey pointed out this morning, whether that has to do with the social development of the child, as you personally know that child and give to him what would be a benefit and a blessing to him for the adaptability of life. It also certainly entails the idea of developing that child spiritually. If you're looking for further information on that, you can get it out of Brother Wood's Questions and Answers, Volume 1, page 191. It has a tremendous discussion about both sides of training up a child in the way he should go. Ephesians 6 and verse 1, it should be in the nurturing and admonition of the Lord so that God gets them back again. My home is a mission field. Your home is a mission field. It may not today be with grandchildren. It may still be with your own children. Our purpose is that we are in the insulation business. We are insulating these children from worldly influences. Henry Drummond said that the family circle is the supreme conductor of Christianity. If as a Christian we believe any other thing, we simply haven't read the Bible. So not only then in my home do I need to be involved in insulating my home against the outside influences, I need to be conducting Christianity in the inside so that they see the difference. Come ye out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. I've got to show them what that is. And I will receive you unto myself. I've got to show them who that is. I've got to show them the ultimate purpose of heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, the text goes on to say. If I go to prepare a place, I will return that where I am, there you may be also, John 14, 1 and following. That's the ultimate principle of my work as a father. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2, the things that you have learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men. Well, yes, that does authorize preacher schools, but it also authorizes me to teach God's word in such a way as they may convict the gainsayer. I'm not just interested in teaching my children theology. I want children who are faithful Christians. I don't want them just to know about where the books are in the Bible. I don't want them to know just of the Old Testament accounts of things in the life of Jesus Christ. I want a conviction that can be seen in them so that they may glorify my Father which is in heaven, their Father which is in heaven. You know, I don't know whether you've ever thought about this, but a man and woman become a husband and wife. Then they become a father and mother. And then to those children, they become brothers and sisters. That's the biblical picture. That is parenting from a Christian point of view. A man and a woman become husband and wife. They become father and mother. And then ultimately, brothers and sisters. That is from the start to the finish. Now, there may be a lot of other detail needs to be put in, but that should be the step that I am looking to achieve. And I know many of us have that same desire. Well, let me then spend just now a few minutes discussing how we may insulate the home. I'm not going to talk about specifics tonight, for there's simply too many of them. But I wish to talk about three principles. Firstly, whether you're married or single, let's love God first. Let's have the love of God within us. You know, 1 John 4 and verse 19 says that we love because He first loved us. So I would be naturally interested then to find out what kind of love does God have for me. John 3 and verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and it cost Him something. The love that saves my soul cost my God something. And whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So if I'm to have that kind of love in me that God has for me, then that love's going to cost me something. Secondly, I learn about God's love from 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And, now if you have the English translation, you're going to find this little word. Such we are. I just take it out because it's not in the Greek. And we are. That's what I am. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, the Bible says that God is not ashamed to call me His own. You know why? Because by the love that brought His Son to the earth, He enables me to be called His own. Why should He be ashamed of what He wants me to be? We're blessed to have that kind of God above us. So when we turn over then to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, the Bible there tells us what is the greatest commandment. Mark 12 and verse 30 is what Christ called the following passage. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your soul, with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. The greatest commandment. And to love God that way. So let's look at it briefly. Number one, the idea from John 3:16 is to love God the way God wants me to. It might cost me something. Number two, God's love enables me to be called the Son of God, and we are. Number three, to love God the way God wants me to, it's going to take my personal involvement. You shall love the Lord your God. It's not only because your father and mother did, or those who loved you and cared enough about you to take you to services or to teach you in some other way. When we become of an age of responsibility, then from that time we have that responsibility to become personally involved in loving God. Not just on Sunday morning. Not just on Wednesdays. But the relationship that obtains between my God and myself is such that carries me through every minute of every day and every hour, every second of every month, and through here to eternity. The Lord's people are together. That's where I'm going to be if I have the physical health and strength and mental capacity to be there. It's a desire that we should instill in our children. Not that we have to go to church. You realize you can't go to church. You are the church. You can't go to what you are. You go to services. Well, that's the desire that I hope that we would each have, because we are each personally committed. If my children see in me that I am personally involved with my Savior, then they're not going to ask me questions like, well, do we have to go? Because it's beyond that. The relationship is beyond that. It is, we're glad to go. I was happy when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. That's the kind of involvement that children should see in me. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Oh, my heart is the seat of my emotions. Rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. You know, it should be that what keeps God happy, makes God happy, shows that He is happy, is those same principles in my life. I have found that the happiest times in my life is when I am up to here in water waders and in the baptistry. That is the moment that is the pinnacle point of my existence as a Christian. Why? Because that person has just been born from above, John 3 and verse 5. That person, from whatever he may have become, has now been washed clean, has been regenerated, and brought into the safety of the God who loved me and saved me. Well, God wants us to be involved in those very sorts of principles. And if I am happy when God is happy, then certainly that is the same sort of emotional tie. Weep with those that weep. When someone attacks the church of my Lord Jesus Christ, my response shouldn't be to say, you know, I sure hate to see that happening. Somebody needs to stand up and say, that's not going to happen. Not as long as I have the Bible and the willpower to be able to do something about it. Should we not take to the defense of the gospel? Philippians chapter 1, 7 through 13 tells us that we should be. Should we not have the capacity to defend what the gospel teaches? Absolutely. We should have God's will at heart. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 12, God says, were they ashamed when they committed abominations? No, they were not ashamed. They could not blush. They couldn't blush. It's kind of like today, isn't it? People can't blush. They don't know what's wrong, when it's wrong, and what to do about it. Some people have gotten so far away from what is right that they don't know what's wrong anymore. Well, if it's not the church's responsibility to go set that straight, then tell me who would do that. That is what God has told us to do. With all of my soul, then, that is the seat, moral power of my being or my personality, and with all of my might. You know, the Bible tells me, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your spiritual service." That's my body. That's the vehicle that I carry this spiritual capacity in. My eternal nature is carried in this. And it's going back to the dust of the ground from which it came. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. "But while I am here then," 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "I will give an account of the things that are done in the body." So, as a Christian, what I need to be doing in the body is what God's will is. "Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God? Ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body." 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Is that not the Christian's ultimate joy? That in this lifetime, I can glorify God. "Let your light so shine before man that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Matthew 5 and verse 16. This vehicle, as Paul said, is dying every day, but the inward man is being renewed. One point in time, they're going to come to a part in the road where they can't travel any longer anymore. And like the cover of a tatty old book, you may have to take that cover and discard it because it's no longer serving its purpose. What's on the inside is what's genuinely important. My children need to know that. Colossians 3 and verse 17 tells me that whatsoever I do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God the Father through Him. Now if I do all in word and in deed by the authority of Jesus Christ, see Acts 4:12 for the explanation of what it means to do in Christ's name, then surely it is the case that there's not just a whole lot left for me to be up to other than words and deeds. That carries up all of my life together then. And again, when I have that relationship with God, then whatever else or whomever else comes into my life after that time must only, can only occupy second place. God is going to be first, Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek ye second? Seek ye Sunday? Seek ye Wednesday? Absolutely not. The Bible doesn't speak that way to me, and yours doesn't speak that way either. It says, seek ye first. In everything, whatsoever, seek ye first. Colossians 3:17 and Matthew 6:33. Well, when my children see that sort of thing in me, and my wife, it'll be a much clearer picture for them when they're getting mixed signals. So, first, love God. Secondly, let's love each other. Let's speak to those who are married. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible says, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper fit or suitable for him." Aloneness is not God's plan, not the ultimate plan of God for man. He wanted man and women to go forward and to replenish the earth. Multiply, be fruitful, and replenish the earth. You know, marriage is older as an institution than the church is. And it is from marriage that children are born. And those children are brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they, by God's good blessing and good parenting, become children, Christian children, and involved in the work and church of tomorrow. It is certainly the case that someone can grow up outside the church, and they can grow a long time living in the world, become a Christian, and become very, very useful to the Lord's church. But someone who has been brought up at their grandfather's knee or at their father and mother's knee, always having heard the word of the Lord, has just a much greater capacity because that's all they have ever known. There's a wonderful blessing associated with faithful Christian parenting. You know, man says that love is a condition which is cured by marriage. God says, "House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." Proverbs 19:14. "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor with the Lord." Proverbs 18:22. I cherish my wife. And generally, she cherishes me. The relationship that we have has produced three children, of whom I feel just blessed to be in some way a part of. But let me show you the book of Ezekiel, because I would do you a disservice if I didn't do that. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 20. Now, if you turn with me there just quickly. I didn't take note of my starting time, so then with all logical reasoning, I shouldn't have to finish on time. Don't worry, Robert, I'll be through. Ezekiel 16 and verse 20. Let's take a look at that verse together. Certainly God is condemning Judah for the activities that, as he calls them, they've gone a-whoring after other nations. When God saw his people as being his wife, they had played the harlot with other nations and gone and served other gods. And here's one of the things that he condemns them for having done while they were involved in that activity. In verse 20 he said, "And you took your sons and your daughters, whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whoring so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them?" God's not unclear as to whose children these are. They're his. They're his. "And lo nigh they are dead." Physically, their life is extinguished by sacrifice to the god Moloch, most likely. He still thinks they're his. Substantiating the idea that God wants them back. His. He's given them to us for a short while, a time in which we can have some considerable influence on them. But he wants them back. And we must, as Christian parents, insulate them and do all that we possibly can to see that they make it to heaven. We will do well to maintain a relationship with our wives, with our children, and with the overall family that is spiritual and emotional. Now let me turn to the wife and the husband and wife relationship and add the physical. If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here is one of the ways that Satan is tearing insulation out of Christian homes. Out of every home, perhaps. To some degree or another. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, in that this material may be offensive to some people, I'm just going to read what the Scripture says. And then, of course, we'll let the Holy Spirit speak for himself there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 through 5. "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourself to prayer, and then come together again." Why? Well, God tells us right there. "So that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Now, in verses 1 and 2, he's speaking to non-Christians who experience Satan's temptation to commit lewd acts, fornication, adultery. Fornicators and adulterers God shall judge, Hebrews 13 and verse 4. People who will stand because of these very things under the condemnation of God. But then in verses 3 through 5, he's talking to Christians who are married. Satan's not giving up on them. It's not as if Satan says, "Well, they're married. I guess now I'm just going to have to let them go. And better than that, they're Christians. I better go off here and find somebody else I can tempt with this." Absolutely not. It is the case that in this physical, emotional relationship that husbands and wives are to have with each other, you can still be tempted. And you will still be tempted unless you know each other well enough and that relationship is seen as being God-given. I've counseled people who felt that it was wrong. They had to do it, but it was somehow wrong. It was dirty. That's not a biblical picture of the physical relationship between a husband and wife. As Brother Warren used to say, it is the language which can only be spoken between two people who are married to each other. That's what we should teach. We shouldn't avoid it. We shouldn't let people figure it out on their own as far as what the Bible teaches about it. We shouldn't let that happen. We should give guidance. It shouldn't be a taboo subject because it's one of the ways that God tells us Satan's going to get you. 1 Corinthians 7:5, both in the world and in the church. Do you realize that there's $3 billion a year made in the pornographic industry? There's 100,000 websites dedicated to pedophilia. Do you realize that 1 million children are forced into prostitution across the face of God's earth? 750 are reported as missing. 750,000 are reported as missing. This information comes from UNICEF. 62,500 go missing every month. 14,423 every week. 2,054 every day. 85 children go missing every hour, and 3 every 2 minutes. Should we insulate the home? Absolutely. Why? 1 Peter 5:8. Satan is waiting to devour whomsoever he can. You might check out Job 1:6, I believe it is, where the sons of God came together before God, and Satan also came, and God said to him, "Where have you been?" He said, "I've been walking up and down upon the face of the earth." Then you go over to 1 Peter 5:7, and you find out what he was doing. He was seeking whom he may devour. Well, this is one of the biggest ways that Satan has derailed faithful Christian families, is by sexual temptation and people becoming involved in addiction to pornography. There are tracts now available on it. It's a topic that we haven't really liked to discuss. Perhaps that's why it has become a tremendous problem in places. Well, let's educate ourselves about the facts and the figures, and let's take a look at what God's Word says concerning the availability of it now. It's more available today than it has ever been before. And a lot of parents don't even know what their children are doing on the internet. The statistics, which I'm not going to give you any more of, are startling. Let's realize that the physical union that is God-given is biblical and beautiful. It is both physical and, listen guys, it's emotional. It's not sufficient to simply realize that this is a physical union. It is much more than that. Much more than that. And the way a man and a woman respond are different. And we have to dwell with our wives according to knowledge, and do not sin against her. Thirdly then, and lastly, we love God first, we love each other second, and the children that are born to that union, we must guide and love and protect. A preacher asked a kindergarten Bible class, "Why do you love God?" And all were a little nervous and silent for a moment or two. And then one little boy said, "Well, I guess it runs in the family." Amen. That's obviously a different family than Michael Swift had. You see, Michael Swift wants the family destroyed. As a matter of fact, he said it must be destroyed. Let me just read you what he said. "The family unit, spawning ground of lies, betrayals, mediocrity, hypocrisy, violence, will be abolished. The family unit, which only dampens imagination and curbs free will, must be eliminated." Well, you might think to yourself, why is he so hard? What's with that? Well, maybe if I tell you where he wrote it, you might understand. He wrote that in Gay Community News, under title of "The Homoerotic Society." Brethren, why do I speak about these things? Because from a very long time ago, Joseph was able to tell the one who said to him, "Lay with me." Came to him every day, "Lay with me. How can I do this great evil and sin against my God?" That's what it was then, and that's what it is now. And if the New Testament tells us that fornicators will be judged, then whether they're heterosexual or homosexual, it's not a sickness. It's that for which they will be condemned, and therefore there must be free moral agency involved with it, choice involved with it, and the ability to control it, just like anything else that we're responsible for. Should we banish all of those who have ever been involved and who have come out of homosexuality and just treat them as if they're black sheep permanently? No, because in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul said, "And such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been justified, you've been sanctified, It is possible for those people who have been involved in Michael Swift's kind of thinking to think godly in Christ Jesus in this present world. In Europe, we have a considerable barrage going on right now, as I'm sure you do too right here. Why Mr. Swift wants the biblical family destroyed is because he wants himself and his male partner to be recognized as a family and have some sense of a spiritual union to bless that. That's an abomination before God. If ever I did see one, that these churches are now performing some sort of service to make some sense of a justification for what God never calls it, but anything else other than an abomination. That's what we should be teaching. That's what we should be saying. The power of God is in His Word today. You know, the word to indoctrinate has become a dirty word. As long as you have obeyed from the heart that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. King James, the King James said, that form of doctrine. Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine or thy teaching. For in doing this thou wilt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Speak the things that become sound doctrine, Titus 2 and verse 1. As long as those passages are in the Bible, then I intend to indoctrinate my family. Because what's on the outside of the insulation of my home wants to take them to hell. I want them to go to heaven. It's my responsibility to do everything that I can to try and get them there. Let me wrap up by giving you a few practical ways that we may do that. Psychologist Laura Kastner says, overcome the fear of an unplugged TV. I'd like to suggest to you that you turn your TV off for 7 days. Talk about chemical dependency. We're wavelength dependent. When that TV goes off, we feel as if somebody died. We mourn. We look for the remote. We've even got chairs that have remote sockets in them that you don't lose them. We have TV guide, we have cable guides, we have satellite guides, we have everything. Let me ask you to do something. Do it if you wish, but let me ask you to do it. Take this next week and give it to God. I'm not saying it's wrong for you to watch TV. I'm not saying that. Because after all, you need the news. But if you will take, instead of your TV guide, if you'll take that book right there that I know you love and cherish, or you wouldn't be sitting here tonight. And when you want to take the remote, or you want to take up the TV guide, or the satellite, or the cable guide, take that book up for 7 days. And you see if the word of the Lord won't have illuminated your heart in such a way that your TV will never find the place of prominence it has again. Cindy Colley's book is Your Mama Don't Dance. And here she has some thoughts that I've taken and maybe changed just slightly. She said in the book, if my child looked out the living room window and saw two people committing illicit sex on the grass, I'd close the blinds and call the police. If I looked out the window and someone was being murdered in my front yard, I'd pull the blinds and call the police. When it happens on my TV, I call it entertainment. Brethren, that's true. We have become conditioned for what comes through the box to be okay. But it's not okay if our children want to go do that. Where are we getting that differentiation from? Do we not think it's real happening there? Well, it's maybe not going to bring the same consequences, but it's normalizing the behavior which our kids want to go and do. And that, from a psychological point of view, is dangerous. What we normalize will become practiced. Dr. Leonard E. Fromm, psychology professor for the University of Illinois, said, there is no longer any doubt that heavy exposure to televised violence is one of the causes of aggressive behavior, violence, and crime in our society. Have you ever heard people saying, well, it was a good movie, but there was just some bad language in it? Pretty good movie. Pretty funny movie. Just a little bit of bad language. I really enjoyed it, but there was a sex scene in it. Brethren, that's justifying Hollywood from a Hollywood point of view. Whatsoever things are pure, think on these things, is what Paul said. We do not have two different abilities to think. The church ability to think and the other. There is no other. God's mindset should be my mindset. You know, we'll sit and watch things on that television that we would not otherwise watch. Would you, if Christ came and sat right down beside you on the couch, rubbing the holes in his hands, still watch? what we watch? Would we allow the violence and the language? Would we allow the plots, the lines, the thoughts, and the basic overall ideas that many of those programs contain? And there he is. Behold my hands. Behold my side. It is I. Well, I don't see why you would say, well, no, I don't guess I would. Because the Holy Spirit is in you. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Galatians 4 and verse 6. Acts 5:31. Well, if God is in us, what makes it any difference if he comes and sits down right beside me? There's not a difference in the world. We just need to think about it. That's the kind of thinking that's going to produce a godly home when we act like we know we should. The Bible says, as I close, the Bible says that children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Well, what decent warrior ever got a handful of arrows and just did this? Just let them go in any direction, hoping that they would find their way to a decent target. He's not a warrior. He's a nutcase. You know as well as I do that arrows need to be aimed where you want them to go. Then they're going to find their target. Well, if God made that statement in Psalm 127, then he must see some likeness between your child and your ability to guide him and the ultimate destination where God wants them to land. That destiny is heaven. Someone has said that the greatest battle ever fought is the Christianization of the human heart. We are warriors in the army of God. Each of us. We each carry the emblem of God and the sword of the Spirit. Would we not then let the flag touch the ground? We wouldn't let it happen with the American flag. I know there is no physical flag, and you understand that too. But in the ideas we carry it along, let's hold up the cross of Christ. As far as the influence that we can have, let's be Joshua's. Joshua 24:31. And all the elders that outlived Joshua served the Lord. That man's influence, your influence, will outlast you. God bless each of you.